Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Good to see you. Good to see a good crowd of young people. One of the challenges that I often have on a Sunday morning is finish the song service and all the young people leave. So nice to have families, young people here in our gathering this morning. I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Kings. And I want to read just from a couple of chapters, namely chapter 11 and chapter 12. I have been reading about the kings, the Hebrew kings, in the Old Testament. I must admit, it can get confusing. The record is found both in 1 and 2 Kings, as well as 1 and 2 Chronicles. Sometimes it's a little difficult to align the two accounts. And then, of course, we have the problem of a northern kingdom, which was Israel, and a southern kingdom, which was Judah. What happened, of course, was after Solomon, the kingdom divided, and disaster really was the result of that division. I think it'll be encouraging to you, for you to know that out of 19 kings in the northern kingdom, not one of them was a good king. Out of 19 kings in the south here now, there were a number of good kings. 8 actually out of the 19, which is not a very good record, but it certainly beats the record of the northern kingdom. And those 8, I would prefer calling them better kings rather than good kings, because not one of them were perfect. And like ourselves, we are flawed individuals who are seeking to live according to the truth and according to the laws of God. for those of you who get a little confused with, you know, the chronology and the names and the repetition, I think I can sympathize with you. I did a little test a few weeks ago with some Christian friends of mine, and I asked them if they knew who Mark Carney was. Does anybody here know who Mark Carney is? Thank you, both of you. Now, if I'd asked another question, everybody else would have put their hands up. If I said, who is the Prime Minister of Canada, all the hands would have gone up, and they would have said Justin Trudeau, right? Wrong. Mark Carney. What about our country to the south? Who is the premier, El Presidente, in Mexico? Can you tell me her name? Claudia. See, if we can't keep up with what's going on in our world with all the communications that we have, how can we possibly keep up with all the ancient kings of Judah and Israel? I say that not to discourage you, but to encourage you to deeper study and more careful study of these texts. So I want us to begin reading, and I think my original title was A Study in Extremes, but it might be better to put it this way: Bad Queen, Good King. What does that mean? Let's read from chapter 11 of the book of 2 Kings. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord, 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. Did I say there were 19 kings in the southern kingdom? I did. But there were 20 rulers. Enter Athaliah. Now, when we think about Athaliah, first of all, we think about her background. Do you know who her mother and father were? A couple from the northern kingdom, Israel, that you no doubt have heard about, Ahab and Jezebel. So how come she's a queen in the south? Well, it's a long story, but it seems that good King Jehoshaphat wanted to enter into a political alliance with the northern kingdom of Israel, and he allowed his son Ahaziah to marry the princess Athaliah from the north. And what a mess that was. I don't always repeat lengthy quotations, but here's one from Dale Ralph Davis in his book, Second Kings, The Power and the Fury. What difference did a state marriage make? One wonders if Eliah didn't go Jehoram to purge his brothers. And of course, Athaliah was up to her own massacre when the time came. We'll talk about that in a minute. One wonders if Jehoshaphat ever had a clue that his diplomacy would lead to such ruin. Now listen to this. Jehoshaphat was personally godly, but covenantally stupid. I like that. And his stupidity gives him a share in the blood dripping from Athaliah's hands. We'll come to that. None of us are kings. Few of us are even movers or shakers. But if we are in covenant with Yahweh and yet marry the godless, we will nearly always wreak havoc and ruin among our descendants. And I like that. If we are in covenant with Yahweh, Jehovah God, and yet marry the godless, we will nearly always wreak havoc and ruin among our descendants. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Why did she do that? Could she do that? She might have been the queen mother, but she was certainly an illegitimate queen. And to make sure that all the rivals were taken care of, she murdered the remaining grandchildren that would have been heirs to the throne, her grandchildren, so that she could be queen. But something happened. God allowed someone to intervene in that terrible plot. And the uncle of these, the aunt of these murdered children realized that there was still one child, a year old, Josiah by name, and she hid him. She hid him for 6 years in the temple, the very last place that Athaliah would look at. Remember this, her background was as a Baal worshiper. She was an influential Baal worshiper. And she may have thought that she had killed every last vestige of the royal family. But no. You remember in the earlier Sunday school lesson, we talked about the Lord Jesus as being the root of David. It seems that Athaliah was unaware that there was one son left. God had said that there would always be a king in David's line, all the way through to ultimately the coming of the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus. And it looks as if Athaliah has cut that line, done away with any possible person coming from David's line to be a future king in the southern kingdom of Judah. But God had other plans. The stump was still there, and there was still a shoot. We, Amy and I, have learned some important lessons over the years that we have owned a house. One of the early lessons that we learned was that the best time to plant a tree was 30 years ago. The next best time is today, all right? It is also true, however, that the best time to cut down a tree was 30 years ago. Because today it's going to be bigger and wider and harder and probably more expensive if you hire someone to do it than it would have been 30 years ago. So we had this tree right in the corner of our house. The roots were beginning to mess up with the foundation. And so I got out my trusty skill saw. And it took me several days to do it, but we cut it down. And we get a nice stump there. Cover it with pine needles and nobody will know. But suddenly, a shoot appears. That was what happened in the nation of Judah. Athaliah thought she'd got rid of that godly line or that royal line. But there was one little boy. And after 6 years, that little boy came to the throne. Verse 4 of chapter 11. And the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them to the house of the Lord, made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. Who was that? Joash. 6 years. He was a year old when he went into hiding. He's seven. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in the Sabbath shall be even keepers of the watch of the king's house, and a third part shall be at the gate of Sir, and a third part at the gate behind the guard, so you'll keep watch of the house that it not be broken down. So what he's doing is he's taking those guards that were taking care of the temple particularly, and on the Sabbath day, when the changing of the guard happened, those who were coming to relieve the on-duty guards joined with those who were just coming off duty, and they all stayed there, protecting the temple, protecting the palace, or rather protecting the temple, making sure that the guards were going to protect the young child. And what they did was they crowned 7-year-old Joash as the new king. You'll see that at the end of chapter 11, verse 21, 7 years old was Jehoash, same name, Joash, when he began to reign. So what happened? Well, there was all kinds of rejoicing. This was kept very hush-hush. Athaliah, the so-called queen, knew nothing about it. until she heard the revelry and the noise outside, and she came perhaps thinking that they were having some celebration for her. And when she looked at the temple, there at the traditional spot where kings were crowned, where coronations took place, there was the 7-year-old child. And they were all singing, "God save the king." They clapped their hands, verse 12. They made him king, anointed him. They clapped their hands and said, "God save the king." Verse 13, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" As if she would know what treason was. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, said unto them, "Have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword." For the priest had said, "Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way in which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. There at the horse guards parade, she came to what we would call a sticky end, all right? She had trampled underfoot the standards and the principles of God. Now she would be trampled underfoot. And so we have a new king, a 7-year-old king. Now let's think about Joash. Let's think of the influences directing him. Well, there was the protector, his aunt, Jehosheba. She may have been aware of that promise that there would continually be someone from Jesse or David's root on the king or in the kingdom. The parent, her name was, mother's name was Zibia, according to chapter 12, verse 1. In the 7th year, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibia of Beersheba, and that's all we know about his family. And then there was the priest, Jehoiada, who obviously had become his mentor, his guide, his influencer, and in the early days, he certainly was an influence for good in the life of young Joash. Now, when we think about his early years, we have, of course, his surprise coronation. Everybody was very surprised that something had happened. They were not aware that there was someone still left of David's line that was an heir to the throne, and they were very, very happy. But then there was revival among the people. When we come to chapter 12, we read something of that. In the 7th year, as we've said, his mother's name was Zibia. Verse 2 of chapter 12, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But here's why I say that these kings maybe weren't good, but better. But verse 3, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. All right, so what's going to happen here? Well, Jehoiada says to the priest, verse 4, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man's is set at, and all the money that comes into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house wherever soever any breach shall be found. So going to fix up the temple. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. See what's happening here? He set up this program, he set up this fundraiser so that everything that came in would be given to the repair, the refurbishing of the temple that had been broken down in previous generations. And what happened? 23 years later, still hadn't been done. It had been neglected. There was no repair work done in the temple. Verse 7. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest, his advisor, and the other priests, and said unto them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. In other words, that money which is earmarked for the repair of the temple, it needs to go to that. Verse 8 says, the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side, as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, they put up in bags and took all the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work, the construction crew, and had the oversight of the house of the Lord. They laid it out to the carpenters, the builders that wrought the house of the Lord, to masons and hewers of stone, to buy timber, go down to the lumber yard, go to the stonemason's quarry, huge stones to repair the breaches, for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. So there we have revival. 23 years late. I wonder if we're conscious of what God is doing in the lives of individuals. When God begins to work, when God puts his touch on a person's life, and it seems like their life has been revived. Oh, that we might mirror this in our own lives and see God working and moving. And I think many churches today are falling into disrepair, not because their building is not maintained, but because the spiritual disciplines are not maintained. Churches today have become something like a country club, a social gathering. Nothing wrong with having a social gathering, but it's a spiritual house. It's a spiritual place. It's a spiritual community. And our desire is surely not just to have a well-ordered service with a functional building that's comfortable and commodious for anybody and everybody to come to, but to have a place where God's word is central, where the things of the Lord are focused upon more than the temporary things and material things around. See, I think there was a revival, but it did not last. Turn, if you will, just for a minute to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Because here we'll see a parallel passage, but it changes something that I think is quite significant. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. While you're looking up that passage, I want to read again from chapter 12 of 2 Kings. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoahash began to reign. 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and so on. Verse 2, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, that same phrase is used, but it's turned around a little bit when we get to the book of 2 Chronicles 24. Joash was 7 years old and so on. Look at verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Not all of his life, but all of the days when Jehoiada was the priest. So what happened when Jehoiada passed away? Well, Jehoiada was very helpful to him. He arranged marriage for him. He encouraged the repair of the house of the Lord. All the other things that happened. But after Jehoiada left the scene, at age 120, by the way, the high places still remained. And according to Chronicles 24, he abandons God. Joash abandons the Lord. It seems like, according to chapter 12 of 2 Kings, let me read verses 17 and 18. Then Hazael, king of Assyria, went up and fought against Gath. There's the enemy coming in. There's been peace for a good number of years, but now the enemy comes in. Hazael took Gath and set up his face to go to Jerusalem. All right. He's got his sights set on Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all of the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his father's, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, all the gold that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the house of the Lord, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria. And he, Hazael, went away from Jerusalem. He's going to buy him off. He's going to give him all the treasures from the temple. That will prove that he's not a bad king after all. That will prove that he has no gripes, no contest with Hazael, and he basically bribes him to leave behind. And as a result, that temple that he'd carefully orchestrated repairs in years earlier now is being taken away. Jehoiada's son comes to him, again in Chronicles 24, and basically says, look, you're ignoring everything that my father Jehoiada the priest has taught you. You're turning away from the truth of God. See, it can happen in as little as a generation. And because Joash didn't like what Jehoiada's son was saying, and he put him to death. And the result is that Joash himself was killed by his own men in his bed. Conclusion? Joash may have been a good follower, but he was a poor leader. As long as there was someone like Jehoiada that could speak truth to him and guide him, he could follow. But evidently, he may have been a man that believed, but he was not a man of strong convictions. And I think there are other examples of Scripture that we see that in. What about this example? Moses. and his brother Aaron. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting the law of God, the commandments from God, and his return is delayed for whatever reason. And what does Aaron do? He gathers all the people together, and they make a golden calf and begin worshiping. When God is just giving the thing, the commandment that says, you'll have no other gods before me, don't make any graven image. And down at the camp, there's Aaron. A good follower, a good assistant for Moses, but left to his own devices, a weak man. Just like Jehoash, influenced by those around him. And that, as we read more carefully into the text, in the story of Joash, is where he went wrong. He listened to the new leaders, the ones that had better ideas, the ones that were willing to lay aside the old principles, the old ways, the old paths, do something more contemporary, something that will be more interesting, something that will appeal to the young people. The gospel is something that appeals to all ages. We needn't dress it up. We needn't talk it down. We bring the truth. And if only Joash had listened to his mentor and continued to do the things that his mentor had guided him to do, he might have ended on a different note. But I want to, as we finish, think particularly about two individuals in this whole situation. One of them we really have talked about, Jehoiada, a godly priest, who, when he was still alive and had the ear of Joash, helped him to keep on the straight and narrow. The other one is Jehosheba. And would it surprise you to know that Jehosheba and the priest Jehoiada happened to be husband and wife? They were in cahoots. They were working together prayerfully as a team to keep the things of the nation moving smoothly, moving forward. They saw the risk that, and were willing to take the risk of hiding the young prince within the temple. Could have cost them their lives, but no. You see, I wonder if Jehosheba had a keen view of history. Maybe Jehosheba remembered that Hebrew mother, Jochebed, who, when the Pharaoh of Egypt had said, destroy all the young boys, that mother hid her son in a little basket there in the River Nile. And ultimately, that little boy, Moses, was saved from being drowned, came to be ultimately that great leader and lawgiver we've already mentioned. Maybe Jehosheba didn't only have a good view of history, but a good view of ministry. What can she do? And she realizes, these children have been killed, but they've missed one. We can do something about this. Quietly, faithfully, she takes that little baby boy, that little infant, and hides him. Hides him for 6 years until the time is ripe, until Jehoiada, her husband, says, we can do it now. We can bring him out. To everybody's surprise, they didn't know that there was someone remaining, a son of Ahaziah, that Athaliah had not killed. So that was her ministry. She's one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. But she's the one that preserved the royal line by her godly and her courageous actions. And I wonder if, as well as her view of history and her view of ministry, I wonder if her view of prophecy wasn't God-given also. Did she understand the promise that had been given to the family of David? Did she understand that the root of Jesse, the root of David, would one day appear as the promised Messiah? The one who was born of Mary, the one whose genealogy and family tree is included both in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, tracing carefully down through the years, maintaining that family line that the Lord Jesus would be a son of David's line. Of course, she didn't see the fulfillment of that. That was something that happened hundreds of years later. And I just wonder if sometimes we feel that our prayers and our actions haven't produced what we might have hoped for. Those children, those grandchildren, those individuals that we've prayed for earnestly. And in our lifetime, it doesn't look like the answer is going to be forthcoming. But, you know, we need to look forward. We need to look forward in time. Yes, when you make mistakes, and like Jehoshaphat, you marry your child into a pagan family, who knows what trouble will come. But when you've got someone like Jehoshaphat, someone like Jehoiada, praying earnestly, working behind the scenes, letting their quiet influence make a difference, who knows what God is planning to do? Fortunately, sometimes it's fortunate that we don't see what God is doing. But one day we'll understand that it was all part of his plan, all part of his wider plan to bless the world or to bless the nation, to bless the city, to bless the neighborhood, just to bless the family. God is at work. May we have the eyes to see it. And may we have the resolve to continue. Some of us may not know the Lord. Some of us might be living lives completely opposed to the truth of God. But he cares. And he wants to change all that. He wants to introduce you to his son. He wants to bring you into his family. Not as a king or even an influencer in the wider sense, but in the narrow sense, you can make a difference where you are. You can bloom where you're planted. In your little corner, you can make a difference. Or rather, God can make a difference through you. Would you trust the Savior? Would you receive him as your very own? Would you bring your sin, your failure, the mess you've made of your life, and ask him change all that? Bring your life back together. Bring your family back together. Bring your community back together so that you might be able to stand back and say, this is the Lord, not me. And you'd be surprised what the Lord can do and will do if you let him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for the knowledge of your good hand upon us, for the way in which you so often hide your plans and keep them hidden until the time of your fulfillment. We just pray, Father, that we might truly commit ourselves to you, that we might not underestimate what God can do through someone just as normal and ordinary and average as we are. And we pray, Father, that day by day we might allow the Spirit of God to move us and to guide us. Help us to keep praying. Help us to keep looking to you to change our lives and the lives of those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.